Let's take a minute to review where we came from yesterday, all right? As the brother who introduced me said, we're working out of this book that's entitled, They Smell Like Sheep. It's about spiritual leadership. Good shepherds smell like sheep. But it's not just for elders and deacons and ministers, all right? Every person who is a Christian shepherds somebody. And the principles we're exploring in this book are the principles of shepherding, mentoring, and equipping. And of course those apply to elders, but they apply to moms and dads, and they apply to small group leaders and Sunday school teachers and folks that are coaching little leagues and people that are trying to mature somebody in the faith or lead someone to Christ. Same principles are there. So yesterday we talked about shepherds. For those of you who were here yesterday, give me the brief definition. Excuse me. The whistle's not wet yet. Try that again. What is a shepherd? Someone who has a flock. And of course, you know, just because somebody is called an elder or wears a title like that doesn't necessarily make them a shepherd. It's somebody who has a flock. And flocks are gathered by someone who puts their life down beside people and loves them and serves them, right? The lambs follow that shepherd until maturity because the first hands that touch it are the shepherd's hands. The first voice that the lamb heard was the voice of the shepherd. They begin to associate their well-being with the sound of that voice touching those hands. So a shepherd is someone who has a flock, and that's how God means for us to work. That is what Jesus, our model, is. He is the great shepherd, according to 1 Peter, and the good shepherd, according to John 10, right? And he did that with a flock. Remember, he spent his time with 12 guys. Tomorrow we're going to explore exactly what he did when he was with those 12 guys when we talk about equipping. Because the role of church leaders is very clear in Ephesians chapter 6. They are not to do the ministry, they are to equip who? The saints to do the work of the ministry so the body might be built up. We're going to talk about equipping tomorrow. Today, mentoring. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to bow with me again for a time to talk with God before we get into this message. I'm so delighted that you showed up this morning. I am so delighted. But you know what? I am more delighted that my Heavenly Father showed up. And He promised He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. I will be with you to the end of the age. And that's not some kind of a theoretical abstract. His presence is as real here as yours is, as mine is. And what's wonderful about it, He has placed His Holy Spirit within us. Let's pray. So God, our Father, our Shepherd, we are Your sheep. We are the people of Your pasture. And again this morning, we begin our day by thanking You for calling us Your children, giving us Your name, for loving us. You are passionately and irrationally in love with us, and You want relationship with us. Give us, in our sinfulness, the hunger to have relationship with You, O God. And will You bless us today? The people who are gathered here, Lord, are Your people that want to glorify You, and we want, oh God, how we want to be able to put our lives down beside other people and mentor them into spiritual maturity, to share with them whatever You shared with us. Would You give us a heart for that, and would You give us the skills for that? We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our first shepherd and our first mentor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Now, she walks into my office and she says, I'm really concerned because I think I've almost crossed over the line of child abuse. I really want to be a good mother. I want to be a sensitive, compassionate mother. But you know, my mother physically abused and emotionally abused me. And every time I find myself pressed to the wall under stress, I start dealing with my children like my mother dealt with me. Who will help me learn how to be a good mother? What's she doing? She's asking for a mentor. He walks into the office and says, I'd like to be a sensitive husband. I'd like to be able to nurture my children. I'd like to be able to love and affirm my wife. But my dad was absent and my mother was emotionally cold. And I don't even know how to begin doing this. Is there someone somewhere who can show me how to be a good husband and a father? What's he asking for? He's asking for a mentor. Or he says, I want to be one of those real sensitive preachers. I want to be able to touch people and look them in the eye. I want to connect with them. I want to share God's Word with them in a way that really builds their lives and their souls. I want to really be tender and humble and a servant. But every preacher I knew as I was growing up was sort of cocky and distant and egotistical and domineering. And I don't know how to do this. What's he asking for? A mentor. A mentor. Now, shepherd, mentor, and equipper. Mentor, shepherd is the big model all the way through the Bible. About 500 times it shows up in there one way or the other. Mentor, the word is not in the Bible, that word mentor. But the concept is in the Bible. Now, let's go back and get the concept. You know, Erik Erikson, who is one of the fathers of modern-day psychology in America, coined the word mentor. He said that, you know, a boy doesn't become a man without the help of another man. Sometimes even a man he never knew. And a girl doesn't become a woman, real full woman, without the help of another woman. You know, little boys who are doctors, who have friends that become doctors, when they're little they have some friend that they watched and admired and hung out with. Young preachers hang out with older preachers. Young lawyers hang out with, and young women who want to aspire to whatever, to be a doctor or a lawyer or a mother or whatever it is that their role is, they follow other women around and see how they do that. That's a mentor. Came actually out of Greek mythology. A guy by the name of Mentor took care of this great Greek general's kids while the general was off to war, and that's where the term came from. But what it really means in popular terms is that when someone mentors another, they put their life down beside that person. And they take an interest in them. And they guide them and show them, model for them how to live and build a relationship with them so that they become like that person. Now, in Scripture, you'll find a lot of places where that concept is spoken of. For example, to the Philippians in the 4th chapter, Paul writes, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do that." You see what he's saying? I mentored you. I showed you how to do this. When he spoke in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders over at the beach, when he said goodbye to them, he said, "You remember when I was with you, how I showed you how to do X and X and X and X, and now I'm leaving, so you show some other people how to do this," is basically his message. And most of us will remember 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said, you finish the verse for me, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Have you ever thought about how much guts it takes to say something like that? I mean, Paul is saying, if you want to know what a Christian looks and lives like, just follow me. Just hang with me. I'll show you what a Christian is. Man, that's scary, isn't it? And sometimes I just scares the daylights out of me to think, you know what I'm asking, when I'm allowing myself to mentor somebody else, I'm really asking them, just do what I do. If you want to be a good Christian, do what I do. How arrogant, you say, right? But wait a minute. Every Christian, when you come up from the waters of baptism and you have named Jesus as your Lord and your Master and your Savior, and you've taken on the mission of the world with your Lord and Master and Savior, you are a mentor, whether you like it or not. And everybody is looking at you to figure out what a Christian ought to look like. I mean, there's no way you can escape that. And you're either a bad model or you're a good one, right? And so Paul says, imitate me, what? As I imitate Christ. And so when we're mentoring people, we're trying to live close enough to Jesus that enough of us is of Him is in us so that we can help bring other people into that image. That's what a mentor is. Now, on those notes, I didn't give your notes handout today, did I? Did anybody get some notes? Good, forget the notes. We'll have imaginary ones. There are three things we want to point out about what mentors do in our lives. Number one, you can write this with your lipstick on the side of your purse or pull out your notepad if you want to remember these things. But the first one is this. Winsome mentors attract followers. Winsome mentors attract followers. Now, what do you mean by winsome? Well, a lot of us don't use that word much anymore, but it just means sort of someone that you enjoy being around, someone that's pleasant, someone that attracts folks to them, someone that has, not necessarily an outgoing, but somebody you like to be near, right? A winsome personality. I like what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians and explains to them, you know, I'm even willing to eat pork with a Gentile. Remember when he said that? Of course, that's not exactly how he said it, but he said, you know, the Gentiles become like one, Jews like one. In fact, he said, I become all things to all men in order that I might do what? Win some. In other words, I want to be attractive to them by, I want to win them to Christ by the way that I live, right? So it's a winsome mentor attracts or followers. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean the opposite to the fact, anybody that's going to mentor somebody else had better hung around the church and hung around the Bible and hung around Jesus for a long time, right? Maybe a long number of days or weeks or months or years. But you know, you've got to hang around Jesus. But hanging around the church doesn't necessarily make you a winsome mentor. In Abilene, I have a friend who tells about a guy in his church who been a deacon. He will tell you that he has not missed a service. This was several years back. In 40 years. Now, that's a pretty good track record. And my friend was trying to invite his non-church friend who was car dealer to come to church. He finally, you know, built a relationship, invited him to church. Guy came and he had coffee with him, you know, sometime Monday or Tuesday afternoon. And the guy says, wait a minute. He said, thanks for inviting me to church. But he said, that guy out in the lobby, is that guy a member of your church? And my preaching friend hung his head and says, well, yeah, he's a deacon in our church. He said, he's a deacon? He said, if that guy is a Christian, you can color me Buddhist. And he went on to talk about how he was the worst guy he ever held to deal with when he's trying to do a car deal. He was the worst neighbor he'd ever lived around. And he was obnoxious out there in the lobby as people were coming in and out of the auditorium. Now, my preaching friend calls this guy the Grand Marshal of the lobby, the first line of defense against visitors. Okay? That's the way he describes him. I mean, he is anything but an attractive person that you'd want to be like. Now, I want to tell you about a few people in my life that I've wanted to be like. I'm thinking right now about my wife and somebody that she wanted to be like. And I want to tell you that my wife is a shepherd. And she is a servant. I mentioned her in my afternoon speech yesterday. But I want to just share something of her heart with you. And I'm going to tell you in a minute where this heart came from. I told you that she takes care of neighbors' kids and she cooks for people and she's pulled drunks in and taken care of them and mopped up their vomit. And in our church, in Dallas, Texas, 55% of the adults living in Dallas, Texas are single. And there are a lot of singles in our church. And just down the road from there is the gay community. And so we are trying to reach people out there in the gay community, and some of the gay community has reached some of our people, and they struggle back and forth between that. Out here I see Glenn Austin, whose son is in Dallas and a therapist who works almost specifically with homosexuals and is doing a wonderful job in helping a lot of Christians who are struggling with homosexual feelings to turn around. But in our church there was a young man he and Carolyn made a great friendship because he was a chef and she likes to cook and he was an interior decorator and she's good at that. And they'd make the garage sales and go to the markets and kind of stuff. She kind of mothers a lot of the young single guys. In fact, I think one of them took her to breakfast this morning in Dallas. But they built this friendship. And so finally, this guy confided to me and Carolyn that, you know, he had spent some years in a homosexual lifestyle. He'd been walking with Jesus a faithful life for a couple of years, and then he discovered that he is HIV positive. He confided it to us, and then to his parents. And then, you know, gradually he got sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker, full-blown AIDS. And then came the time when he was in and out of the hospital with all kinds of complications. And he and Carolyn built a strong friendship. In fact, when he died in the hospital that evening, a bunch of our other singles, they had the whole hall jammed and the whole room jammed, and we were in there singing to him and reminding him how much God loved him and how precious he was. And the day that he died, the last person to see him or touch him before he died, except his parents, was Carolyn. She had held him and rocked him like a child and kissed him on the forehead. And at his funeral, these words that she penned were read. My friend, Sunday, when I kissed you on the forehead, you looked into my eyes and you said, thank you. But it is I who should thank you. Thank you for the way I saw your love grow in Christ. Thank you for sharing a day last year helping me decorate the Christmas tree. Thank you for the blackberry cobbler on my birthday one morning early. Thank you for asking that I be present when the elders called a special meeting to pray for your healing. Today I celebrate, and I ask everyone who loved you to celebrate with me. She is a shepherd, and she is a winsome mentor. And you know who caused her heart to be like this? The mother of this man, Ed Bridges, sitting over here. Now, if you think Ed Bridges is short, Grandmother Bridges was about as wide as she was tall in those later years, wasn't she, Ed? But Carolyn wanted all of her life to be like her grandmother. That's what a winsome mentor is. I've had some like that back when I was just in high school, outside of my father, who was a great mentor to me in Canada. A guy by the name of J.C. Bailey was one of the first, you know, we were up in a frontier area where my father homesteaded the land I was born on up there. And, you know, the church, weren't many churches around. You know, my dad was baptized in a horse trough that was shoved in through the kitchen window into our house in the dead of winter when it was 32 below, in water that was hauled from the well and heated on the stove and poured in the trough. And so once in a while we'd see a preacher came through. J.C. Bailey was one of those. You may have heard of him. He was a missionary in India then for about 40 years after nearly that many years preaching in Canada. 94 years old, still going strong. I'm telling you, I have heard a lot of preachers in my life. And I love preaching and I love preachers. But I've never heard one that came near J.C. Bailey when he was in full flight and high form. I mean, the guy was incredible. He was a huge man with a thunderous voice. Every time I moved or traveled with him, one or the other was always reading the Bible to the other. And he could quote most of the English Bible, and a lot of it he knew in Greek. And he was this huge man that had this charismatic personality. He'd walk into a room and everybody would look at him and want to be near him. And he had these big bushy eyebrows. And when he spoke, they danced around on his forehead like woolly worms. And I remember when I was just a little kid, I'd go and look in the mirror to see if my eyebrows were ready for me to preach yet. You know, wanted to be like J.C. Bailey. And then later years, I met my wife at Freed Hardeman, and we went to Harding. And then the church at West Memphis, Arkansas, one of the elders was here yesterday. I don't know if he's here now, but they supported us for 11 years in British Columbia. Well, we did mission work, planted a couple churches there. And the preacher at that time was Charles Coyle. Anybody ever heard of Charlie Coyle? Ah, I love those hands. He was the founder of International Bible College. He died with cancer about 3 years ago. But Charlie preached at that church, and he put his life in beside mine. He used to be Jimmy Allen's roommate when they were in college, but I think he's a better preacher than Jimmy, if you can believe that. And he had this great, passionate, evangelistic spirit. He could preach in a meeting. He could just break your heart with the gospel. But what I loved about him was when I was in his home, I watched the way he dealt with his children. And I watched his tenderness and affection with his wife. And his respect for older people and for retarded people and struggling people. And his passion to see the races love each other. And I would just follow him around. And I want so much to be like Charlie Coyle. In fact, every once in a while now I catch myself in the pulpit telling another Coyle story. And Carolyn says quite often when she sees me head for the pulpit, I'm carrying my Bible like Charlie. Oh, he was a winsome mentor. And Wesley Jones, missionary in Indonesia and in Canada and then in Russia, now has cancer living as an elder in Nashville, Tennessee. I loved him. I wanted to be like Wesley. And he, everything that happens in my life now, he calls and loves me with it. I mean, these were winsome mentors. One of the men who was a winsome mentor to me died about 6 or 8 years before I was born. His name was T.B. Larimore. Anybody ever heard of T.B. Larimore? If you haven't, you need to learn about him. I read every word he wrote. He influenced me more than any man I never knew. But Larimore started Mars Hill Bible College School, it was years ago, over a century ago. And for a number of years, he was the most widely known gospel preacher in our fellowship, bar none. And that's before the division came over the instrument. He worked with both groups. He didn't get involved in the issue. He was non-instrumental guy, but he just preached wherever. And he stayed with the big issues. He loved God and he loved people and he loved lost folks. And he wanted people to live servant lives and holy lives and passionate, prayerful lives. And I mean, his eloquence was so incredible that William Jennings Bryan said he was one of the 10 most eloquent men in America in his day. I've read every word. And I want to be like him. They say that he had this tender, compassionate spirit. And that he would quite often, when someone would listen to him, he would put his thumb under his chin, his finger to his cheek, and look them in the eye and listen. And one time while he was doing a revival meeting of some kind, they used to, in those days, have questions at the end and then have a prayer and an exhorter after that. And at the end for the questions, this minister from one of the denominations got up and just started reaming him out. I mean, just hollering at him and blaspheming his mother's morals. I mean, just went after it. Larimore just stood there and listened to him. When he got finished, he said, "Thank you for expressing your views. Is there anyone else that has a question or a comment?" Of course, nobody else wants to say anything then. And so Larimore said, "Well, if there are no other comments, brother, would you lead us in our closing prayer?" I want to be like that. See, winsome mentors attract followers. And Jesus attracted them. I read in the front of Philip Yancey's book. If you haven't read this book, you need to grab it and read it. Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. And it opens up with this little story. A man, somehow through jogging by the corner or whatever, came to meet this streetwalker, this prostitute in Chicago that worked a certain corner. And he got to know her. He'd say hi to her. And finally, she began to tell him about what was going on in her life. And she began to tell him that she was cocaine addicted. And that she had been selling herself to get drugs, and now she was selling one of her children because she could get more money for that. And she felt so terrible about it. She wanted a different kind of life. And so he said, "Have you ever thought about going to church sometime?" And she said, "Church? Why would I want to go to church? I already feel terrible enough about myself." See, nobody ever said, "Would you like to talk to Jesus about that?" And they said, "Jesus? Why would I want to talk to Jesus? I already feel bad enough about myself." They wouldn't have said that, would they? In fact, you remember how the Pharisees mumbled and murmured when they saw Jesus hanging out with the folks that just couldn't stay away from him, and they were the prostitutes and the tax collectors and so forth. You remember that? I mean, I want to be, don't you want to be the kind of people that folks with broken hearts want to sidle up to? That's mentoring. So winsome mentors attract followers. But secondly, strong mentors show us how to live. In other words, these are the people who have walked a long time steadily in the same direction, strong mentors. You want to know how to deal with temptation? Watch him or watch her. You want to learn how to deal with money stress, too much money or too little? Watch them. You want to deal with the marital stress? Watch them. You want to find out how to deal with sexual temptation? Talk to them. Here's a strong person who has lived a godly life in the world for a long time. And they're not only winsome, but you know they live it. Don't you need people like that? I mean, sometimes I feel like a wreck looking for a place to happen. And it's only, I was thanking God again while we were waiting for this ministry. It's only by His grace that we have this ministry. I have no right to talk to you about this. And yet, I keep wanting to be a better man. And so I keep looking for men and women who are godly folks. And I want to find out what makes them tick. I want to be like them. Don't you? The strong ones show us how to live. You remember that children's song? I don't know if they still sing it, but I always used to sing it. Remember back in Parma, Missouri, we used to sing this up at the front with the kids. The wise man built his house in rock. You remember the song, don't you? Remember how it goes? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Right, the rains came. Well, imagine now that I get a bunch of kids up there in the front seat, and I say, "Okay, kids, this morning we're going to sing the wise man song. Are you ready?" Okay, now listen carefully. When I say wise man, you extend the index finger of your right hand toward your temple about 2 inches at a 45-degree angle in front of your right ear. Okay? Now, when I say built his house, you touch the fingertips of your hands together, but spread the heels about 3 or 4 inches and lower them so you can look at the tips of your fingers and keep the heels of your hands about 5 inches in front of your chest. Got that? Now, when I say upon the rock, you place the clenched fist of your right hand in the upturned palm of your left hand. You got that? Do what now? You know. I mean, you didn't follow that, did you? I mean, I'm not sure I followed that. But let's suppose there's one sharp little scutter in the bunch. She's got an IQ of about 195, and she knows exactly what I said. You think she's going to try it? No. She's a little afraid she might have misunderstood. Plus that, she doesn't want to do it until somebody else does it, right? She's not sure she understood, and she wants someone else to do it first. Aren't we all like that? Isn't that what Jesus was? Isn't that what a good mentor is? Someone that shows us how, and then does it, so we can see it and believe we can do it. So what do I do with the little kids, you know? I say, okay, kids, are you ready? Are you going to learn it with me? Okay, do the actions with me. The wise man built his house upon the rock. They got it right away, because they understood what I meant. What a strong mentor does. Now, I can tell you again in my life about some of these strong mentors. If we had weeks, we could all share some of these. But since I've got the mic right now, you're stuck with me. I'm thinking, for example, of some elders that I've walked with. My father was a strong mentor to me. My wife's grandfather was a strong mentor to me. But I'm thinking right now of some elders that I've worked with. You know, I preached at the Highland Church for nearly 20 years, and I went there when I was 34 years old. And that church was about 1,200 folks then. I don't know what in the world I was doing. By the time we left there, it was like 2,500 folks. And, you know, God only did that. I mean, those guys took me to race. And I'll never forget what I saw in some of those men. I remember going with Brother Wade, who has long since gone to heaven. He was close to 80 at the time. And there was an older preacher who was in the hospital facing surgery and possible death. And this old preacher had been holding some sins in his heart that he wanted to confess to someone. And Brother Wade said, "Would you come with me to the hospital?" And I sat there and listened to this man weep out his confession to Brother Wade. And I saw Brother Wade hold his hands and weep for him. And then remind him ever so gently, "Don't you understand? You are no different than the rest of us. And the only hope we have is that God loves us. We are saved by grace through faith. Not because of what we have done or not done." And the brother went into surgery in peace. I needed that. I remember going with Wally Bullington. Wally Bullington he's still an elder at the Highland Church, and he was a football coach. He won several state championships in high school, won a couple of national championships with the ACU football team. I was chaplain of that team for about 19 or 20 years and got to see a lot of those guys go to the NFL. Now, Wally was your typical coach. I mean, you ask him a question, he'll give you a halftime speech. And he never minces words. I remember one day he walked into my office, and he just kind of unceremoniously sat down, and he said, "Len, I don't think you're doing your job." You know. So I said, well, that's pretty obvious to me. Which part do you have in mind? And so he began to list off. And I said, "Well, Wally, I'm not doing that. Not even well. Not even trying. Because, you know, the job description that you guys gave me, that wasn't on it. But if you want me to try to learn how to do it, I'll try." "Oh," he said, "that's not on the job description. I didn't realize that." Looked at you. "Oh," he says, "never mind." And he went out and got the elders together, and they went and hired a guy to do that. Okay. That's what I call a strong mentor. But one day he came with me and he said, "We're going to go see Brother So-and-so." Brother So-and-so was a deacon who had made millions. He's the guy that had built that building. And then he had got involved. You know, sometimes money goes to people's heads and then takes over their hearts and then their bodies. And he began to drink, and then he got running around with women, and he left his wife, and he shacked up with some woman over here, and he's left God behind. And Wally said, "Would you come with me?" We walked into the man's place of business, and Wally put his arm around him and guided him into his own office and shut the door. And then Wally turned around, and for a while he couldn't speak. And then he got down on his knees, and he put his arms around that man's legs. And he said, "Do you understand how much I love you? Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much we want to see you come back to God? Why don't you just leave this woman and leave this stuff behind? God wants you. He loves you. And come back to church and back to your family." I mean, I needed that so much. I wanted to know how to express strong confrontation in a loving way. And Wally showed me how. Gave me the courage to do that dozens of times since. I thank God for it. You see why God designed it this way? Ministry is done through relationships. Jesus cried with them and walked with them and traveled with them. He rubbed himself all over that flock. Right? I got to tell you about one more strong mentor. Oops, and then I'll have to probably just end it real quick here. No, I'll tell you about that strong mentor in the section next tomorrow morning because we're out of time. Let me tell you just a minute about faithful mentors because they give us hope. Do you ever get the feeling like you're the only person in the world that's getting the treatment you're getting? I mean, some Mondays I've said, God, if there's anybody in the world that has a right to quit throwing the towel, it's me. I mean, they don't appreciate me. They write me up. They do this. They do that. And woe is poor little me. You know, I think I'm going to quit. And about the time I get feeling like that, I look over the crowd and way up there ahead of me, I see this gray head walking, bobbing ahead of the flock, who has been walking with Jesus since before I was born. And he has seen far more than I have ever seen, and he's still going. I need him. Well, by George, if he's doing it still, I can do it, right? And not only that, he has cried himself to sleep many nights, and yet he's full of joy. He has been betrayed 1,000 times, and he's still full of trust. Right? He has been so troubled that his anguish carried him through many sleepless nights, and yet he's full of peace. And I look up and say, I'm not going to quit today. I'm still believing, brother. Are you still believing, sister? We're going to keep on walking, aren't we? Because faithful men, that's why the word elder is used. Somebody who has walked a long time in the same direction. You see, and he has put his life down beside me, taken me by the hand and said, get up, come on, I've been through this, we can still go on. Don't you need him? We're going to stop here, time's gone. Hope to see you tomorrow. Gary's got a word to say. We're going to see you tomorrow in Expo 1. And we'll finish this up by talking by equipping. And God bless you.
To the Howard Publishing booth to sign books today, but we found out something very exciting about Lynn's book yesterday. They Smell Like Sheep is in the finals for the Gold Medallion Awards in the Christian book industry, which is like the Oscars to the Christian book industry. So, you go with John.